I'm going to begin reading in verse 26 of Daniel chapter 3. Notice the Bible says, "And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. The princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power,
Amen.
Nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them.
Amen.
Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." It's amazing statements that Nebuchadnezzar made. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your goodness to all of us. It's a joy to be saved tonight,
Amen.
To know you and to know that our sins are forgiven and we have a home in heaven. And I do pray for someone that may be here tonight, either in the service or listening, that does not know that for sure, that they couldn't understand or agree to that truth because they've never been saved. And so I pray tonight you'd work in their hearts that they would come to know Christ as Savior. But Father, for the believer tonight, as we look at this passage and this man for a few moments here, Nebuchadnezzar, that you'd please speak to us as well. Help us to realize some of the things you teach us from your word in this passage. And so, Lord, I need you to help me tonight. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. I recognize that without you, I can do nothing.
Amen.
Please take the word of God and impress the hearts of your sheep. Speak to us, we pray. Change our lives through the preaching of thy word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, last week, here in Daniel chapter 3, we saw the familiar story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Now, without getting into all the details, I'll just summarize it quickly for a moment here, if you'll have patience with me. You've heard it many times. Nebuchadnezzar, we know, after he had that dream interpreted by Daniel, he decided to build a huge golden image. And of course, we understand that image represented himself and his kingdom. And he takes that image and he places it in the plain of Dura. He calls all of his chief officers and his all the princes and the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces. He calls them all to this plain, this huge mass of people. Can you see this big plain and this big 90-foot image of a man, golden statue, if you will, and all of them there? And he says that the moment that you hear the music, everybody's going to bow down and worship this image. He plays that music. All the band strikes up and here they go. And you see all these people go down to their knees, fall down with their arms outstretched, prostrate before this image, and they bow down. Except for three people.
Amen.
Can you see them there just kind of standing amidst all those that are bowing down? And Nebuchadnezzar's decree was this: if someone does not bow down to that image, they will be thrown into this fiery furnace. Of course, we know that the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they chose not to do that.
Amen.
Well, someone reports to Nebuchadnezzar this. Evidently, for some reason, they came and told him, and he hears of this, and he calls him in, and he asks him in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he offers them another opportunity to comply with his command. And they say to him a second time, perhaps one of the most powerful statements that any child of God makes in the Bible, we find in verse 16, 17, and 18. We read in the middle of 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Here it is. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king.
Amen.
But if not, be it known unto thee, O king,
Amen.
That we will not serve thy gods,
Amen.
Nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Well, that didn't make Nebuchadnezzar a happy man. As a matter of fact, when he hears that, we read in the very next verse, the Bible says that he, Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 19, was full of fury. The most powerful man in the world at this time was upset. And what does he do? He commands that this furnace be heated up 7 times hotter than normal. And he has these 3 young teenagers bound, and he throws them into this fiery furnace. But when he does so, something absolutely miraculous happens. Instead of being consumed by the fire, he sees them walking around. That's an amazing thing. Walking around unharmed, and he looks in there and he says, wait a minute here, I thought we threw 3 in that fiery furnace. I see a 4th person, and it's the Son of God. It's my opinion that it's the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, helping them. Now understand, Nebuchadnezzar saw all of this. He was a witness to what has happened here. He was really an active participant in the stand that these young men took and the deliverance that God had provided. He saw it all. Which brings us to our text tonight. We see beginning in verse 26 that Nebuchadnezzar comes, the Bible says, to the door of the fiery furnace. Now this furnace, let me give a little bit of an explanation, at least from what I could dig up. I didn't spend a ton of time on this, but it's believed to be this big, very, very large vessel that had this opening at the top, and they would take materials often and cast it in, and at the door, the ground floor of this thing, there'd be another door where they would pull out the metal objects to kind of clean it out. Now the Persians used this type of thing for 2 things. One, to dispose of garbage. The other, to inflict capital punishment. That's what this was. And so he comes here as they were cast in there, I'd imagine from the top, comes to the door of this fiery furnace, and he calls out in verse 26, he says, come forth, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they do. And as they come forth, Nebuchadnezzar and all those that were there, the princes, the governors, the captains, and the king's counselors, they see once again the miraculous. They see that this fire that they were in the midst of as they come out had absolutely no effect on them. Nothing. I mean, not one hair was singed. Their clothing was untouched. They didn't even smell of smoke. The smell of fire was not on them. And then here, if we look at chapter 3 and verse 28, this is where we're going to park tonight a little bit. We read that this man, Nebuchadnezzar, a man that was filled with rage, filled with fury, that wanted to exterminate these young men, is now filled with something different. He's filled with praise and promotion. Notice what he says in verse 28. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Verse 29. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Man.
Amen.
What in the world happened to this guy? This man that was filled with rage and fury is now praising the God of heaven.
Amen.
Now, although Nebuchadnezzar, in my opinion, would not have been considered a saved man at this point. We'll go to chapter 4 next week, Lord willing.
Amen.
And we'll see a little bit of a lesson in humility for Nebuchadnezzar. It's going to bring him even closer to God. We'll see that in a moment. I'm going to read something out of there. But we could say this. Wouldn't you we all have to admit God was doing something in this man's heart?
Right.
Something miraculous was happening in the heart of this man. How did that happen? Tonight I want to preach on this subject, how to win a Nebuchadnezzar. How to win a Nebuchadnezzar. If there was a difficult man to reach for God, somebody that we would call a hard case, this is a guy it would be.
Amen.
King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was born in the year 634 B.C. His father's name was a man by the name of Nabopolassar. Although it was Nabopolassar, his father, that unified the tribes there in Babylon to go up and go against the Assyrians and the Egyptians and would defeat the Assyrian Empire, he did it for the reason of, I believe, anyway, from what I read, liberating the Babylons from the harsh Assyrian rule. He wanted to free them. Nabopolassar was, I would say, the exact opposite in many ways of his son Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nabopolassar was a very, very humble man. Let me give you some evidence of that. In one of Nabopolassar's inscriptions that they found in history, he referred to himself as, quote, the son of a nobody. He called himself in that same inscription, Nabopolassar the insignificant. He referred to himself as in my littleness, talking about himself. He said, I am weak. He called himself feeble. He saw himself as a nobody. Now, Nabopolassar died, and his son Nebuchadnezzar became the king of Babylon at the age of 28 years old. Now imagine that for a moment. And again, Nebuchadnezzar, now the most powerful man in the world because of the death of his father, here came to the throne in Babylon, and boy was he, as I said, the polar opposite of his dad. I read this a couple weeks ago. I'm going to read it again. Listen to his inaugural address when he was standing before thousands of people and they placed that crown on his head. He says this as he's addressing the people and giving praise to his god Marduk. He says, may the house that I have built endure forever. May I be satiated with its splendor. Attain old age therein with abundant offspring and receive therein tribute of the kings of all regions from all mankind. What a man. He built for himself the most glamorous city in history. The bricks of the walls that he used to build that city, those city walls, and the buildings that he built bore the inscription, I am Nebuchadnezzar, King of Babylon. My point is this. He was a man that was filled with pride. He was a man that desired to be the richest man in the world. He wanted to be the most powerful man in the world. He wanted to be the most greatest man in the world. And he wanted to rule the entire known world.
Right.
And he did.
Right.
He thought himself to be invincible, indestructible, unconquerable. He was a hard man to break.
Right.
Until he met four teenagers.
Amen.
Four young men.
Glory to God.
That were living for God. And through the testimony of those four men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God would use those men to literally melt
Amen.
The heart
Amen.
Of a man filled with pride.
Right.
He will be, before we get to, when we get to the end of chapter 4, this a prideful, arrogant, proud man who stepped on people to get ahead, would be broken of his pride, would be brought to his knees, will be brought to a place of humility, and finally cry out. Look at this. Go to chapter 4 and verse 37. Look what happens to this man. Now, this is, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar speaking. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase.
Amen.
He was melted.
Right.
So I ask, what was it that did it? We know who was it that did it, or God.
Right.
But how did he use these men? I believe that it took more than just words.
Right.
I do. I believe it took a life. It took actually four lives. I believe when Nebuchadnezzar saw the testimony and the life of these young men, again, it began to break down his hard heart.
Amen. Right.
Do you know not everyone's going to be saved by simply giving them the Romans road? I wish that were true. I wish all we had to do was say to someone, hey, can I show you from the Bible how to be saved? And they say, sure. And we go through the Romans road and they bow their head and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, that does happen. I praise the Lord when it does, but it doesn't happen a lot. It doesn't happen a lot. Some people need more than that. In fact, often it is those that are closest to us that need more than that. And the most powerful thing, if you're looking for a statement that really sums up this message, this is what it is. The most powerful thing that you and I can do as believers, in addition to giving them the gospel, is to live a consistent, genuine, consecrated, dedicated Christian life. That, my friend, is what's going to make a difference. Understand, I'm not talking tonight about lifestyle evangelism, but I'm talking about evangelism that has a lifestyle.
Amen.
And so tonight what I want to do, I want to really hone in on verse 28. And as we see the words of Nebuchadnezzar, I believe we see three things that Nebuchadnezzar said that shows how God was working in his heart through these three young men. I believe we see, first of all, number one, notice the title that he gave them. Notice what he calls them in verse 28. Let's read it again. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, excuse me, and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel, here it is, and delivered his servants. That's what he called them.
Amen.
He looked at these three young men and he called them his servants. Now look back in verse 26, because that's not the first time he said that. Back in verse 26, we read as he's calling into the fiery furnace, notice as he cries out, he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, notice, ye servants of the Most High God.
Amen.
That's what he saw them as.
Right.
Servants of God.
Praise the Lord.
You know, the truth of the matter is, humanly speaking, they were Nebuchadnezzar's servants.
Right.
They were under him. They were his subordinates. They worked for him. He was their boss. He was their master. But understand, in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, he saw something else. There was no doubt in his mind that their allegiance was not to him, but their allegiance was to God. You see, when it came down to having to choose between God or Nebuchadnezzar, God won every single time. Every time. They were servants. When it came down to choosing between God or anything else, God won every time. Again, it was their allegiance to God that proved the reality of God in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Now you say, yeah, and? Well, let me explain. This is where you and I so often go wrong. Let me see if I can explain. We all have people in our lives like Nebuchadnezzar. To some degree. They may not be as hard as Nebuchadnezzar. They may be. But people that you and I love. People that you and I care for. It could be parents, it could be siblings, it could be a friend, it could be whatever. Somebody that you and I care for, and we would do anything in our power to reach them. Amen?
Amen.
And we think, how can I reach them? They seem hard to reach. They seem like they're sometimes antagonistic towards the things of God. But here's where we go wrong. We get the idea that if we do things like miss church, to go to a family function, a picnic, a barbecue, a birthday party, or if they invite us out to dinner on Sunday night and we say, you know, I think we should go because we want to reach them. Wrong answer. Now that may sound nice. It may sound fuzzy. It may sound spiritual. And you and I may even put that in the category of love. But the truth of the matter is, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. A little more amens would have been nice right there. You see, we think that doing that for them somehow shows them that we love them to the point that that's going to reach them, when in fact, in actuality, it does the exact opposite.
Amen.
Hello. It does the opposite. You see, because by doing things like that, here's what it is telling people. It is telling people that our God is not as important as we say He is. It's telling them that our God is not as real as we say He is, and He's not really the one to whom our full allegiance is to. That's what it's telling people. By the way, it doesn't work either. And how's it working out for you? I don't see Him here tonight. I'm just saying. Because our thinking is warped in this area. And instead of drawing people to Him by doing that, we're actually doing the opposite. Because we're preaching a message that we're not really the servants of God that we say we are. We're not really, we don't have our allegiance to Him like we say. And by the way, I ask my wife and myself, we know what you're going through. We are first generation Christians. We had choice after choice after choice to make that at the time was very difficult for us. We thought, well, we've always gone to the birthday parties. We've always done that. But now we're saved.
Amen.
And church is Sunday night. And they're having it on Sunday night. Honey, what do we do? You know, we didn't go.
Amen.
And looking back, I thank the Lord for that.
Thank the Lord.
Because it's showing to them, and by the way, we're not perfect, I understand, I'm not saying that. But it is showing to people that our allegiance is to God, and He's ahead of everybody else.
Amen.
You know, Paul called himself quite often a servant of Jesus Christ. He said that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. He said it in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, when Paul said that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, what he was saying there was this. The Greek word is the word doulos. And it means this. It means a bond slave.
Amen.
That's what it means. It means he's my master. Amen. And it's not a forced slavery. It is a willing slavery. Amen. It's a good one because we have the best master that there is to have, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he said that, here's what he meant. He meant that there was nothing and no one that could take his allegiance away from Jesus Christ. There is nothing and no one that he would put before Jesus Christ. That's what a servant does.
Amen.
It was the same with them. Now let me show you something, another verse. Hold here and go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Is anybody else warm in here but me? Maybe I'm just getting a little bit excited. Would you mind hitting that for me? Just getting some things off my chest tonight. Amen. Please listen closely, ladies, because this is directly to wives. One of the saddest things that we find in the Bible is when there's a husband and a wife that are unequally yoked. That's a tough situation.
Amen.
Either one is saved, the other's not. Or one is living for the Lord and one is not. And so often, wives in particular, because this is what this is about, I'm not picking on you, but they think, what do I do? How can I win my husband to the Lord? How can I influence him for the Lord? What do I do? Preacher, do I go to another church that he likes, that he's comfortable with, because he's not comfortable here? Do I do that? I say no. They say, well, do I miss Sunday nights? I say, is he upset with you coming? No, he's not. But you know, if I spend time with him, maybe that'll show him that I love him. You don't do that either.
Right.
Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, there's the unequal yoke. They also may without the word be won. How? By the nagging of the wives. No. By the compromising of the wives. No. By the going to a different church that he's comfortable with. No. By the conversation of the wives. That word conversation means your manner of life. It means your behavior. Watch this. While they behold your, and you ought to circle this word, chaste conversation. That word chaste means pure. It means godly. It means your Christ-honoring behavior. While they look at your Christ-honoring obedience to God, notice, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
Amen.
What he's saying here is this. You just be the best servant of God you can be. You submit yourself to the authority of God. You live for God. And it is through that servanthood, it's going to touch the heart of that person.
Right.
By the way, it's the same for all of us.
Right.
No one is won by compromising.
Amen.
No one is influenced by compromising.
Right.
They're influenced when they see someone whose lives show that our God is real and He is first in our lives.
Amen.
And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that nothing in this world, nothing he said, nothing he did, no amount of threats, no amount of harm he could do to them or things he could take away from them could cause them to forsake their allegiance to the true and living God. Nothing could.
Amen.
Nothing.
Praise the Lord.
And that melted his heart. He said, you know, there's got to be something real to this thing. Because these guys ain't budging.
That's right.
They are servants of the living God.
Praise the Lord.
So we see the first thing is the title that he gave them. Then there's a second thing I want you to notice, going back to Daniel, and that is this, the test that they passed. They passed a test.
Amen.
Notice what we read in the same verse. We're in verse 28 of Daniel 3 again. We read, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants, here it is, that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, here it is, and yielded their bodies.
Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar says of these three young men, first they were servants, the title he gave, but then the test that they passed. He said they trust, no doubt in my mind, they are trusting in the living God.
Amen.
And you may say, well, I trust in God. I like to say that. I like to say I trust in the Lord. Wait a minute. What was it that proved to Nebuchadnezzar that they trusted in God? What was it? They yielded their bodies.
Amen.
That's what it was. If they didn't, you see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have said, we trust in God. They could have even quoted some verses from the scriptures. They could have said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Oh yes, we trust in the Lord. And they could have said Psalm 31:6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. They could have quoted Psalm 73, verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Boy, that sounds awful fuzzy, doesn't it? But it wasn't the verses that moved Nebuchadnezzar.
Amen.
It wasn't their words that changed Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
It's what they did.
Amen.
You see, when it came down to being tested how much they trusted God, by yielding their bodies,
amen,
by putting their lives on the line, they did it.
Right.
It was the yielding of their bodies that proved that they trusted in the Lord. Do you know that true devotion to God requires yielding our bodies to Him? God wants your body.
Amen. Right.
He wants it. Matter of fact, if you're saved here tonight, He owns it.
Amen.
He owns it.
Right.
It's not yours. It's not mine. Paul repeats this truth. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, your physical bodies, not just our minds, not just our thoughts. Oh yes, Lord, you can have my life. He wants your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You know these verses. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God, watch this, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How many have heard somebody say this? And I know you have. You don't have to raise your hand, because we'd all raise our hand. Well, I missed church tonight, but I was there in spirit. You know, I had some things to do, but I was there in spirit, praying for y'all. Yeah, soul winning Saturday. I couldn't make it. Sorry, I was a little tired there, but I was there in spirit. It's getting quiet again. I mean, I'm talking about people that could be there. I'm talking about people that could do these things. Do you know that that's not good enough to be there in spirit?
Amen. That's right.
God wants your body,
amen,
to be present there as well. You know, most of the time, I'm a pretty good Christian until it comes to my body. Most of us are. Until it comes to doing something that we don't feel like doing.
That's right.
That's the body, folks.
That's right.
Doesn't feel like it.
Amen.
I may shock you by saying this, but I don't always feel like reading my Bible. If you do, stand up and tell us all how every day of your life you've always felt like getting up and reading your Bible right away. Every day. Now, you may be in a stage right now where it's going well, but all your life, there's sometimes we don't feel like it.
Right.
But we're to yield our bodies anyway.
Right.
Sometimes it comes to doing something, and guess what? I'm tired.
Amen.
Join the tired club, folks. I'll tell you, if you're going to send me a text or send a word that you're not coming here because you're tired, could you do us all a favor and just don't send us a text? You're tired? Really? Are you kidding me? The world is run by tired people. This is part of life. Winston Churchill said that. He was quoted to say, the world is run by tired men.
Amen.
See, we're good. Pretty spiritual till it comes to our body.
Right.
Sacrificing to do something that we don't feel like. Saying, well, I have a busy day. And another thing, yes, give our bodies to God.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm amazed. We had this lady in Oxford, Jean. You remember Jean, honey? I forget how old she was when we were there. In her 80s. And she was, when we had gotten there, she was the only Sunday school teacher at that time with one student.
Wow.
I'll tell you what, this lady, she was in her 80s. She was probably the most consistent, dedicated person that I saw in Oxford there as a Sunday school teacher. And there were some that came. We had others that were just as good. But I don't think anybody surpassed her. They maybe equaled her. Do you know that this lady, she showed up every week. She was here for every service. She never missed. She taught her lesson. Every one student, two, whatever it was, she taught her lesson. And every single Saturday, did I say that? I think I forgot to say that. Every single Saturday, she was out visiting those kids. We would go out because we had the bus. And so we'd go out knocking on doors. Here is this 80-some-year-old lady all by herself with her little pad walking through some of the areas that in Oxford we'd say, and we told her, you probably don't want to go there by yourself. She'd say, I want to visit my bus kids.
Amen.
And she was faithful no matter what it was, whether it be raining or snowing, whether it be hot, whether it be cold, she was there. You know what? That was convicting to me.
Amen.
I'm thinking, if she can do it,
amen.
Who in the world am I?
That's right.
And we have some people like that here as well. I'm not trying to embarrass her. She's not here because she's 6. But Martez is the same way.
Amen.
It doesn't matter who's with her or who's not. She is committed to her God. And her commitment is shown by the fact that she gives up her Saturdays and knocks on the doors, whether it be raining or snow, she is there.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That's amazing to me.
Amen.
Some of you folks had come. I'm telling you, it could snow 6 feet of snow. You're going to be here for the service.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. You know what you're doing? You're giving your body to God. Some come to church, and I know your situation. I know some of you have health issues. You have aches and hurts, and just getting out of bed every day is a victory. And you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Do you know what kind of testimony that is? And by the way, I see some people sitting right in front of me here, and I think, you have an excuse not to come to church? I'll tell you what, there's some people here tonight. It's amazing that they're here every service today. Absolutely amazing. Come on now, with the excuses. You say, well, I love the Lord in spirit. Why don't you love Him in body? You don't think preachers come? I know preachers that preach with the flu. I mean, they're sick, they're hoarse, they're aching, but they get up and do it.
Right.
Why? We do it for our God.
Amen.
You see, it's about yielding our bodies to the Lord. That, my friend, is going to be the testimony that's going to melt the heart of people.
Amen.
You know the story, and I don't mean to ramble on, but maybe I do need to ramble on tonight. You remember the story of Stephen? Do you remember that he preached that message in Acts chapter 7? He was a man that stood up and preached in the face of those religious people. And man, were they mad. And he gave his body to do that. And the Bible says that they stoned him to death. He was willing to go to death for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Wow. That was the end of his ministry. Well, God allowed it.
Right.
But you know, there was somebody right by there that was watching that whole thing.
Amen.
This man by the name of Paul.
Who
even later in his testimony in Acts, I believe it's 26, if I remember right, as he's standing giving his testimony, he remembered decades later what happened that day.
Amen.
He said, I saw that. I saw that, Stephen. Amen. You know what moved me, he would say? That he gave his body to God.
Amen.
Somebody that did that, that would do that for God. God is real to them. I mean, something's in them that they believe, and this thing must be true if somebody would do that.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar saw that. He said, they passed the test. They yielded their bodies. They were willing to go into that fire for the Lord.
Right.
That, my friend, is the conviction right there.
Right. Amen.
So we see the title he gave. They were servants. Their allegiance was to God. We see the test that they passed. They gave their bodies, laid down their life for the Lord. And then thirdly and finally, we see the tenacity that they showed. Notice in this statement in verse 28, after he says, and yielded their bodies, watch this, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. You see, the very last thing, and I'm sure there's more, but that I see that we're going to look at tonight, that smote Nebuchadnezzar's heart was the fact that these men were resolved. These men they refused to bend. These men had no problem when they had a conviction saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. They were not afraid of being different than the crowd. They were not afraid of standing up for what they believed in. They were not afraid of going against the grain. They were the personification of Psalm chapter 16 and verse 8, where the Bible says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved.
Amen.
I'm not budging. No, I'm not doing that. Wait a minute. I'm Nebuchadnezzar. What do you mean you're not doing that? What do you mean you're not bowing down? Don't you know who I am?
Yeah.
Don't you know what I can do to you? Don't you know at the snap of my finger I can get soldiers in here and they can lop your head off with a sword?
Right.
Yeah, we know that. With all due respect, we're not bowing.
Amen.
We're not bowing. Do you know the depth of your convictions and the depth of my convictions are proven by how we respond to those convictions being challenged?
Right.
You know, it's easy for me to stand up here. It really is, in a sense, for a crowd like you, that I know we're all on the same page. You ought to do this. We ought to do that. Don't go here. Don't go there. Don't watch this. Don't listen to that. It's easy to say that. But when you're standing before someone, or you're at somebody's house, and they say, hey, let's watch a movie. Here, let's put it in. And they go ahead and put it in. It's rated R. Rated PG, even, some of them. Sorry. It's true. What do we do then?
Right.
What do we do when the crowd wants to go somewhere that we know it's a place we shouldn't be going as believers, and you're the only one? young people that are going to college, don't you think your belief system's not going to be challenged?
Right.
Don't you think it's not? It is. There are people that do not want to live for the Lord that go to Bible college, that go to Christian college. There are. And they're going to do things, and they're going to say things, and they're going to offer things, and they're going to suggest things, and they're going to want to listen to things. And how are you and I, how are you going to respond to that? Sad to say, most young people just go with the flow. Well, I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to stick out. I didn't want to think that I was a stick in the mud. After all, they are Christians. Boy, you start making excuses like that, that's a big flag right there. Well, they're saved. I don't want to be different. Do you say no? Do you say no when someone wants to break out something that you know is wrong? I don't want to hurt too many people's feelings tonight. All right, I'll say it anyway. I don't like playing cards. It's not because of my gambling background. It's because of what they were designed
Amen.
For.
Amen.
They were designed to be a mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were. That's the facts. Halloween's the same way. It's not something a Christian should participate in. What are you going to do when someone says, "Hey, how come your kids don't do that?"
Yeah.
Hey, how about a little fun game of poker? We won't gamble.
Right.
You say, "Well, I want to reach them, therefore I'll just do it this one time." That's not the way it works. They will think that your God and my God is not real if we say yes to something that we should say no to.
Exactly right.
And it's going to be the exact opposite of what we think.
Amen.
You see, these men, these three young men, their willingness to say no, their tenacity to stand up against perhaps the greatest of pressures you could imagine. I can't think of anything else. He could have tortured them, and he really did.
Right.
That's what he tried to do. Burning alive. And they said, no. No. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? You see, he said, "I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss, verse 29, against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort."
Amen. Glory to God.
Not saved yet. But the heart of this powerful man is literally melting. Because they were servants of the Most High God. They were willing
Amen.
To yield their bodies, and they were willing to say no.
Exactly right.
So you want to reach somebody? Don't be like them to reach them.
Right.
Be godly to reach them.
Right.
That's how we win
Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar.